Appreciate so much the prayer that Brother Royce has uttered, and I do ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. I feel like the Lord's placed a message on our heart, and I just beg the Lord to give us the grace to preach it the way that it needs to be. That, you know, there's a lot of distractions in the world, isn't there? And I pray that we can be blessed this morning, that our minds would be attentive to the word, because that's really what we're talking about this morning. And after praying about a lot of things, we've come back to the first chapter of the book of James, and that seems to be where the energy of the Spirit is this morning. And I believe it's a very needful message, and I believe that every one of us here and those that are not here, we all need this particular message, and we just pray that God would give us the grace to bring it forth in a way that we would all receive it. You know, last week we talked about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. That word that's from a different stock than what our nature is. That word that when God gives us a place that we can receive that word, that when it comes in, that it's bound there. You know, just like we use the illustration of grafting plants, you know, trees. I've always been fascinated by that, haven't you? That you can take a limb of something and put it in a different plant, and it'll go ahead and bear the fruit that the branch has and pull from the strength of the stock. Well, God's engrafted word is something that's different from our nature. And when we're able to receive it and when we bear fruit from it, then it's a different kind of fruit than we would bear from our own nature. Isn't that wonderful? As sinful as we are, that God would be merciful to us and give us something where we can bear something that's pleasing to Him. That's tremendous. That's amazing. That's part of why God's grace is amazing, isn't it? All right, so that receiving now, with meekness, that engrafted word. We need that word in order to bear the fruits of righteousness. You know, we need that word in order to be able to do anything that's pleasing to the Lord. And one more point about that word, that engrafted word, James says, is able to save your soul. You need that? Is that useful? Oh, preacher, I thought we were saved by grace. I thought Jesus' blood saved us eternally. It does. But like Brother Royce prayed, we need a regular exposure to the Word of God. And I hope it's not just on Sunday morning. I hope it's every day that we open our Bibles. You know, I shudder to think how many of God's people will go through a whole week without opening their Bible. How can we claim to be a loving disciple of Jesus Christ if we're not reading His Word? How can we do that? It's what He's given us to feed our souls. And if you're depending on the preacher on Sunday morning, you're shortchanging yourself. Because if we're reading that Word on a regular basis, we can listen on a different level. And if we receive it with meekness, Lord, I need it. Lord, I'm not as smart as I need to be. I'm not as smart as I think I am so many times. Lord, I don't deserve it, but I need your word. Receiving it with meekness. And it's able to save our souls on a day-to-day basis. Save us from bad thinking. Save us from undue affections of our heart upon the things that's not pleasing to the Lord. We need saving every day, don't we? We need it. And if you don't think you need it, then you're deceived. And James touches on that a little bit in just a minute. But again, it's able to save our souls. Paul would say to the Roman brethren, Romans 1 verse 16, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, right? The believer is the one who can receive and rejoice in the gospel of Christ. The non-believer doesn't. The non-believer can't. But it's what God's given to his people. And if we have a heart that's able to hear the gospel and rejoice in it, and bless your hearts, it'll save us. It'll save us. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what Paul told the Roman brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you receive, by which you also by which you stand. Let me get it right. That I preached unto you, where by which also you received, in which you stand." I'm confused on that. Sorry. We need to go back to that more often, don't we? All right. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand," I was close, "by which also ye are saved, if." That's a big if there, by the way. It may not take up much space on the page, but it's a big if. "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." And there was some belief there, but he says, unless you keep in memory, "by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." It's needful for us to have that engrafted word. It's needful that that word find a lodging place in our hearts. It's needful that we bear fruit from it. Paul would also write to Titus, saying in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's the purpose of the word of God, isn't it? To instruct us and to call us out of the walks of this life and to follow Jesus. Is there something better you can follow in this world than Jesus? Oh my goodness. How we need that word every day so that we can be more like him and that we can be more pleasing in his sight. And that it will save us every day that we live. Now, in this passage, James chapter 1, that takes us down through verse 21. There's the next several verses, James teaches us a tremendous lesson. And it's a tremendous tool, really. It's how tremendous the word of God is and how useful that word is. Listen now. Just for you. Now this is something I never really zeroed in on until just recently. With the word and with the spirit and with a receptive heart. You got that? This word, his spirit, and a believing, receptive heart. God can show you exactly what you need in his word. Now, I'm not saying it's all about you. I'm saying this word, that God can take it and the Spirit can open your understanding to where you see exactly what it is that you need at this point in time. Isn't that amazing? That God can take the same truth that is true in every way that he intends, but he can, by his Spirit, open our understanding so that when I'm reading this word, he shows me exactly what I need from that truth. And when you read it, you can see by the aid of the Spirit and by having a receptive heart, you can see exactly what it is that you need. It's the same truth, but the Spirit can open our understanding to see where our flaws are, where our shortcomings are, what we've left off. what we need to be doing more of. God can take this word by his Spirit and open our understanding to where it's just for us. Isn't that amazing? The same Bible, the same truths, and yet the Spirit can minister directly to you in a way that's a little different than the person sitting right beside you. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we have. He's amazing. And his word is tremendous. And we're missing so much by not applying ourselves to this word. Oh, we need the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So when you've got a heart that's been opened by the grace of God, that has spiritual life and has a spiritual appetite and has spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, when you've got that, you know, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. To the believer who has the Spirit, who wants understanding, God can use that, and he will use that, won't he? In a way that you can benefit from, that might not mean a whole lot to somebody else that's close to you or somebody else in the church or whatever the case might be. It might not mean that much to them in this point in their life, but it may be something that you desperately need right now. Are you believing that God can do that for you in his word? If we're just depending on what we hear from others, we're shortchanging ourselves tremendously. But if we're asking, Lord, help me. I don't understand a lot about the word, but I need to know more about it. If you come with that attitude and with meekness, receiving the engrafted word, bless your hearts. He will bless you to begin to understand more. He blesses diligence in studying his word. All right? So, as we continue in James now, I'll begin in verse 21. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, preacher, I'd never do that. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. And I'm not trying to be negative or critical. I'm just telling you, the word warns us we can deceive ourselves. All right? Let me read the next verse. I'm going to come back to 24 here. But he says, so, well, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Here's the tremendous tool that is being shown to us about what the word of God will do for us. And the Spirit gave James the analogy of comparing it to a mirror. Beholding his natural face in a glass. A mirror. Anybody looked in a mirror today? Did you like what you saw? Why do you look in a mirror? Why? I mean, why would we bother to look into a mirror? If we don't care about what we look like, and if we don't care about changing anything about the way we are, then we probably wouldn't bother to look in a mirror, would we? Why would you look into that mirror from a natural perspective, beholding his natural face in a glass? Why is he telling us that? What has that got to do with being a doer of the word? When we look in that mirror, there might be a few adjustments. Let's be nice about it. There might be a few adjustments, you know. That little bit of hair might be out of place and might, whatever. All right, there's a reason you have an interest in looking at that mirror. You want to, you know, you might be interested in making sure that your appearance is not negative or whatever. So, whatever reason you have, there's an interest in looking into that mirror. All right, God compares that in his word to spiritually what the word of God will do for us. Have you ever been reading the Word of God and all of a sudden it just hit home and it's, oh, I've been doing that. I don't need to do that anymore. The Word of God showed you something about yourself. Just like looking in a mirror would show you what kind of appearance you have, the Word of God, when you have spiritual eyes, when you have a receptive heart, you can see by reading the Word of God things about yourself. By the way, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? You see yourself. I'm not interested in anybody else being in the room and somebody that might be in the background. No, when you look in the mirror, you see yourself. God's Word, and when He gives us His Spirit, and when we're trying to understand it, and we're reading it and looking for what it teaches, we should see ourselves in it. Where are we? Are we in agreement with it? Are we in violation of it? Are we indifferent about it? How are we? What do we see? See, isn't that tremendous? You know exactly what a mirror is for. You use a mirror all the time. It can be very useful, can't it? Well, how much more can the Word of God be useful to the spiritual one who's desiring to know more about Jesus, who wants to look more like Jesus, who wants to act more like Jesus, so whatever we do, appearance means something, doesn't it? We're representing the Lord as we go through the life. We're representing Piney Grove Church as we go through our day. How are we representing the truth? How are we representing the Lord? How are we representing His church? We need to be looking into that spiritual mirror, don't we? We need to be seeing if we're in agreement with it, or are we contrary to it? And we need to be honest about it and not deceiving ourselves. All right, so that's the purpose for it. Now, what happens if, now he goes on to talk about, he says, now, for he beholdeth himself, let's see, let me back up. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, James takes the negative approach first here. If you're not a doer, if you're a hearer but not a doer, how does that happen? Don't pay attention, don't remember, don't concentrate on it, whatever the case might be. You're exposed to the word, but it doesn't stay. It doesn't stick. It doesn't have enough interest to be held on to. And so you let it go. A hearer, but not a doer. He's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, he's using that natural illustration of a mirror, but he's talking about the Word of God. When we look into the Word of God, we're reading the Word of God, we're honest about what it says and how we measure up to it. When we see that, but then we just forget about it and go on our way, look at our clock, oh, it's time to go, and forget all about what it says, you've lost the image that God by His grace gave you for your benefit. You lost it. It hasn't done you any good, has it? If we're able to see what the Word says and then we forget it, it hasn't benefited us. And I hate to say that reading the Word of God is a waste of time, but if that's what happens, it was a waste of time. Now, if you can remember it later, that's good. It still had a benefit. But this is a tremendous lesson. This was given to James to give to the church in a day when the church had grown rapidly and people were not well versed in the Word and how they should be living their lives according to Christian principles. And so it was given. And here's a tremendous example of how this Word can show us ourselves in the proper light to help us look more like Jesus. Isn't that a great thing to do? To be more like our Savior? That's the ultimate goal of a disciple. It is enough that the disciple be as his master. That's our goal as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like him in every aspect of life. And reading this word can show us what needs to be adjusted. Reading this word needs to be, it'll just show us all kinds of things about ourselves. And it's you that you're looking at. Now, if you're reading the word of God and say, oh, brother so-and-so needs this, sister so-and-so needs this, if that's the way you read the word of God, you're deceived about your own condition. Granted, we can see those things that we realize that someone might need admonition from the word of God, but primarily the word of God, this mirror, this looking into the law of liberty, as he's going to talk about in a minute, it shows us. And that's what we need to work on first, isn't it? I got enough flaws and limitations about myself that I need to work on me. And that's not being vain. That's not being selfish. I want that to have its impact so I can be a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, that is one who's a hearer but not a doer. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way. When you behold, when you're reading the word of God, when you're studying the word of God, when you're asking the Lord to give you understanding, when he gives that light, he shows you how you compare. Are you in agreement? Are you living contrary to the word? And if we're contrary, are we going to receive it and be admonished by it and try to make some effort to make the change that's necessary? Or do we just cast it aside? Go look for Psalm 23 so we can read about some comfort. This word is good. Now, God in his grace, God in his goodness, shows us what's most needful for us. Isn't that what we want? We want what's best for us. And everybody that's reading it, we need to be looking at it and see, Lord, what would you have me to know about this passage? How does it compare to my life? How can I make changes in my life that would be more pleasing in your sight? And the goal being that we can bring more glory and honor to his name. That's what being a disciple is all about, isn't it? Okay? So, first of all, James talks about that one that hears but doesn't do. But he goes on in verse 25, and he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, he's not gone to something else. We're still talking about this word. This is, as by the inspiration of the Spirit, James tells us, the perfect law of liberty. A perfect law of liberty. I thought we were not under the law anymore. This is a different law. That Old Testament law had a bunch of do's and don'ts, and of course the New Testament does too. But New Testament, we have God's word, we have his spirit, we have the blood of Christ that has forgiven us of our sins. We have a love that's been given to us from God. We have his mercy that he has given to us. And in response to that great love, and because of his mercy, we want to do his will, don't we? We want to follow his word. We want to honor him. We want our life to look like a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're working on it every day. But that's what our desire is. Because he's loved us, because he's done so much for us. And this idea, the idea that James presented here of being a hearer of the word, you know, not warning us against hearing and not doing. The idea that's given to us here of hearing but not doing is tremendously important. I mean, when you really get down to it, what it represents to us, I mean, it's kind of like what they say, where the rubber meets the road. This proves our love for God. Remember John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is how we show it. When we hear that word, when we see it in his word, we ask the Lord to help us to understand how we measure up against it. We're always going to come short, aren't we? Okay, but as we see how we measure up against, whether we're in agreement with it, whether we're in joyful agreement with it, or whether we're contrary to it, as God in his mercy is showing us ourselves, let's not be a forgetful. Here, you know, don't forget that image. Hold on to it. And let's ask the Lord to help us. Show me more about how I can improve. All right? It's a law. It defines right and wrong. It's a rule of life. It's how we should live. It's a law. It's God's New Testament law. The perfect law of liberty. But instead of a law to condemnation, which there are penalties under, you know, when we're going to be received chastisement of the Lord when we do what's contrary to his word. But there's liberty there. In other words, if we follow that law, if we're living in the will of God, if we're living in a way that we want to please him as best we can every day we live, and we want to remember what we are before him, and we want to serve him in a way that would bring honor to him and be glorifying to his name, there's liberty in that. There's blessings in that. There's joy to be found in doing, right? Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. When we do the word, not just a hearer only, but when we're a doer of it, there's blessings. He's going to talk about that in just a minute. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it's a law. It's perfect. It's perfect in the sense that God is perfect. And when he shows us his word, the meaning of it, and how we can apply it to our lives and how we measure up against it, it's a perfect evaluation. That's why we have to work on our understanding of it. He perfectly shows it to us. So it's perfect with the intent that we would be benefited by it, that we would grow in our opportunity, our ability to let our light shine. You know, this being a doer of the work is described in many ways, isn't it? Bearing fruit, letting our light shine, being salt, having a good influence, a seasoning on those around us. Many ways that this being a doer of the word is represented in God's word. Surely we want his light to shine forth from us, don't we? Surely we want to have a good impact upon others. And when I say good impact, I'm not saying just their favor toward us. What I'm talking about is representing the truth of God. The world hates that, but we need to be faithful to God. We need to speak the truth in love, but we need to speak the truth. Okay? So it's perfect. It's exactly what you need. If you don't remember anything else today, remember, God's perfect law of liberty is exactly what you need. Because God and his Spirit knows what we're going to be facing. It knows everything that we need in our life. It knows our shortcomings. It's a discerner. That living word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he's given us his precious written word that we can read it, ask for the Spirit's help in understanding it, so that we could be that light in the world, so that we'll be salt, so we can have a good influence upon others, so that we can bear fruits that's of that good stock and not of that natural stock that we were born with. We need it, don't we? We need that word every day. So he says, coming back to verse 25, and he being not a forgetful hearer, that's when we lose that image that God showed us in that spiritual mirror. If we lose that image, then it's not going to benefit us. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the... Well, is this a typo? It says work here. Earlier he said word. Is that a typo? Does your Bible say that? Work instead of word? Well, when you're doing the word, it has become a work, hasn't it? When we're applying it, if you forget it, it never becomes a work. It might be the best of intentions, but it didn't come to fruition. It didn't become a work. He hath created us unto good works. He hath before ordained that we should walk in him. So if we're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, what happens then? This man shall be blessed in his deed. There is nothing that you have ever done with a desire to please God that has passed his watchful eye. Nothing. And especially when you have had to suffer for his righteousness and suffer for his namesake, he sees that. And you'll be blessed. And I dare say, we need to be along those lines. We need to be blessed a whole lot more than we are these days, don't we? The nation, the condition of our nation, I hate to even bring those kind of things in, but as a watchman on the wall, I need to be sounding the alarm. You know it, but it just bothers me with so many people of God's people who are so wrapped up in their own little world. They're not praying for these kind of things. They're not praying that God would have mercy upon us as a nation, that God would raise up leaders that would look to him for wisdom. But all the while, we're not looking for a man to deliver us. We're not looking for some political candidate to do everything that needs to be done. We're looking to God, because he's the only one that can change this mess. And he's not going to change this mess until God's people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, he says, will I hear from heaven? Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Oh, how we need healing today. It's got to be God's people that's going to do it. What God says, he's already laid out the prescription for us. All we got to do is follow what he says. Not just be hearers, but doers of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Do you remember how the book of Psalms starts out? I think I can quote Psalm 1, but I want to get it right. So, Psalm 1. The Psalm 1 man. You ever heard that expression? This man shall be blessed in his deed. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Psalm 1, hope you've gotten it by now. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you're not having anything to do with those people that are worldly minded. Those people that are not thinking about the Lord. Those people that are not looking to the Lord for their guidance. You're not having anything. You're not walking with them. You're not sitting with them. You're not just pausing and standing and listening to them. You're not doing that. God's called you out of something. He's called you out of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And when we can, and I realize there's situations that we're confronted with in jobs and school and things like that. There's a lot of circumstances you can't do anything about. But whatever choices you have, we need to not be walking with the world. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. You've put it to practice. Blessed is that man. All right? So he told us things that he's not doing. The Psalm 1 man. Then he's telling what he is doing. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's not a forgetful hearer. He's holding on to this word. He's growing in his understanding of this word. He's applying this word. He's separating himself from worldliness. He may have a job that causes him to have to sit in the middle of it all day, but he's separating himself in his heart and spirit from worldliness. It's what we need. To not be forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now what's the blessing from that? We Psalm 1 told us what he's not doing. Then it tells us what he is doing. And what's the blessing? And he shall be, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, a tree needs water, doesn't it? The bigger the tree, the more water it needs. Well, if you got a tree out here in the just isolated by itself out in the middle of the desert, how's it going to fare? Probably not very good, is it? Because there's no evident source of refreshing. Oh, that's why we need the Word of God so often. That's why we need to be around God's people so often. That's why we need to be thinking about spiritual things so often. That regular refreshing. Doing spiritual things so that the Spirit can water our souls. We get parched and dry without it. But what if that tree's by a river of water? Any of you that have had to deal with pipes and drainage and things like that, you know what trouble having a tree close by where water is draining. It gets covered up with roots, doesn't it? That tree goes to the water, and that tree is drawing from it. And if you've got a tree planted by a river of water, then it's got all the refreshing that it needs. This word can give us all the refreshing we need. Every day. If you live to be as old as Methuselah, remember how old he was? 969, right? And he died before his father. No matter how long we need it, this word can give us the refreshing we need for our soul. So that we can be a faithful doer of the work and not forgetful hearers. Do you think that would bless your life? Do you think that would bless your family? Think that would bless Piney Grove Church? Oh, it'd be a great blessing, wouldn't it? Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There are times when you need to be bearing certain kinds of spiritual fruit in your life. We always need to be bearing spiritual fruit, but there's certain seasons of our life when some things seem to be more needful than others. You won't lack fruitfulness if we're staying in the Word of God. If we have that Word, if we have His Spirit, if we have a receptive heart, a believing heart, we can grow. We can be refreshed. We can bear fruit to His glory. It's what we need so much of. Bringeth forth fruit in the season, his leaf shall not wither. Oh, so sad. We see Christians withering away from their discipleship. Doesn't have to be that way. Life can be hard, but we can be strong. Life is oftentimes hard. Life is oftentimes disagreeable. But He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. We can be refreshed. We can save ourselves from withering in our discipleship. But that's where it's got to start. In that Word. Don't depend on somebody else. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you His Word. Now, there's other ways that we can hear it, and there's other ways that we can receive it, and I'm thankful that we have those other ways. But if we neglect daily exposure to His Word, we're missing so much. And whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. And I'm not talking about a health and wealth doctrine. But I am talking about God blessing His children in their obedience. He is our shepherd. He is our provider. He is our Lord. He is our defender. He is our refuge. He is everything we need. The ungodly are not so. And I'm not going to waste my time reading that. It's the Word of God. It's instructive. You can read it later. But the ungodly, they're not being nourished every day. They're not being refreshed by the Spirit of God every day. They don't have that we have available to us. That man. Let's see. About to run out of time. Psalm 119. All the verses, all 176 verses of Psalm 119 extol the Word of God. And I thought about reading the first 16 verses. That take more time than I want to spend, but sometimes you can read it. But you get down to verse 9. I mean, and it's all talking about exactly what we're talking about here. Especially those first 16 verses. Sounds a little bit like Psalm 1. But down at verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Did I get that right? I know some of you turned to it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse? And this works for the young ladies as well. How is it that a young person can cleanse their... It works for the old too, doesn't it? How is it? By taking heed. Taking heed to the Word of God. Now, let's bring that back to James. Be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work by taking heed, by hearing it, understanding it, receiving it, holding on to it, and letting it come out. Put it to practice, apply it. That's when it becomes the work, when you take heed to it. Oh, there's so many ways. God's Word is just full of illustrations like this, telling us of the great benefit of listening to His Word. Listen, can you just think for a second how many times God admonished Israel through the prophets to take heed to his commandments. And what would have happened if they had listened to his commandments and done what he told them to do? They would have had a heaven on earth. No enemy could have come against them because God would have fought their battles. They'd have had all the sustenance and all the blessings that they needed because God would bless their herds and bless the families and bless their houses and bless their homes and bless their cities and bless and bless and bless. Deuteronomy 28. He would have willingly and freely and lovingly done that for them. And the same is true for us today. He will bless us in our obedience. And as we follow him and lovingly want to be like him and to honor him and represent him well before the world, he's just as willing to do it because he doesn't change. He's just as willing to do it. And for Christ's sake, all of our sins have been forgiven. And he just calls upon us to show our love to him and follow him. Now, coming back to James, let me, a couple of verses here I want to finish up with very quickly. But don't forget now, that man that's not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, he shall be blessed in his deed. All right? Now, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, what does that mean? Well, he's putting up the front. It looks like it. It may sound like it. But he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. This principle really fits into the whole scheme of what we're talking about, of being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. But he really just kind of draws out something specific here that well illustrates the point. If you seem to be religious, but you're not controlling your tongue, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's a ready indicator of the condition of the heart. Wow. A ready indicator, a faithful indicator of the condition of the heart. Now he goes on to say, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. In other words, that man is putting up the front that he's religious, but then there's things happening that's not consistent with that, but he's deceived in the matter. He's going to continue, you know, he thinks he's doing what's right. See, you see why we need to keep going back to that mirror of God's word? We can deceive ourselves. We can think, and I didn't... That word, as we see that word, I left out a thought earlier. As we see that word, and it shows us what we are and where our flaws are and where we need to work on it. God's word transforms us from the inside out, doesn't it? It has to work on the heart first. Because like he said about the tongue and how we quoted from Matthew 12:34, I believe it is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So as God's word shows us what we are and we get that image, we need to hold on to that and work on those flaws, right? So that we can be more pleasing to him. We need that. But if we're deceiving ourselves, then we're not remembering the image that God faithfully showed us. Okay? So, like Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It has to come from within. It starts in the heart. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. To prove it is when he shows it to us in our heart and we apply it in our life. To put it to practice, to prove it. And we can see how faithful he is. All right, so it has to come from within. But that man seems to be religious, but bridles not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart. That man's religion is what? Vain, empty, and unprofitable. Now, let's see. What would happen to the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church if all of his disciples' religion was vain? It wouldn't be much power, would it? There wouldn't be much influence. There wouldn't be much healing. It just wouldn't be there. See how important that is? This is just vitally important. That we represent the Lord and bring honor to his name. He's done so much. I cannot express all that God has done for us in giving us his son, redeeming us from our sins, having the hope of the resurrection because of Jesus and not because of anything that we might do, but giving us the knowledge of that so that we can live in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done for us. Isn't that so little to ask? For all that he's done for us? Oh my goodness. May God help us. May his word save us from practicing a vain religion, something that's empty and unprofitable. And God can do that for you. He can do that for all of us. He can do it for the church. He can do it for the nation. But it's got to start with you. It's got to start with me. Because when we individually look into that perfect law of liberty, he helps us to see ourselves as we really are. And Romans 12, when I just quoted out of, he goes on in the next verse, talking about not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. See, what James is saying about we can deceive ourselves, Paul alluded to it by saying, don't think too highly, because when you're thinking too highly of yourself, you're deceiving yourself. We need this word. We need the illumination of his spirit. We need to receive it with a ready mind. A mind that's exercised in godliness and temperance and all those things so that we can receive benefit from it. So that as we attempt to apply this word, it's not empty and vain. It's sincere. And he goes on to say about a pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now he's going to give you something specific. But the principle agrees with the whole lesson that we've been talking about today. Pure religion. Are you interested in pure religion? Now, we're all sinners, so you have to be careful. But not that we're condoning anything, but we're going to come short. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. And he calls us to holiness, which means we need to be more like him. So we're all growing. We're all somewhere on that spectrum trying to be more like him. But pure religion, here's the bar. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. As I understand it, that expression, we could also say in their often affliction. Think about widows, especially in their culture in that day. A widow, someone who didn't have children or didn't have someone to help them. They were really destitute. And that's why in the law, God made provision for the poor and the widows. You know, when they reaped the corn, they weren't to reap the corners of their fields. It was supposed to be there. God made provision for the poor and the widows. They weren't to go over their olive yards a second time. They weren't to, you know, there was something to be left for the poor. God made provisions for that. We need to understand that. We need to see how that needs to apply to our lives in principle. Visit the fatherless and widows. Fatherless, those who don't have the provider. The widow, those that don't have a provider for them, a protector. You know, that's why Jesus told us in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that expression, not leaving us comfortless, means he won't leave us as orphans, without somebody to provide for us, without somebody to take care of us. God will do that for us. And so we need to be looking to him. We need to be following his word so that we can be blessed in our need. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now think about the principle that he sees. You understand, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world means we don't want to have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Separate ourselves as best we can from those worldly things, those ungodly things. Have nothing to do with them. I know that, like I said earlier, you know, jobs and schools and things put us into positions sometimes where we have to work with those people. We have to do that. We don't have to do ungodliness, but we're exposed to a lot of that. We don't have a control over some things in our life. But wherever we have control, we need to keep our heart and our mind on godliness, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now think about what he said about the widows and the fatherless. Think about what God has done for us. Isn't that our case? We were lost. We were ruined. We were bankrupt. We had nothing to reconcile, no ability to reconcile ourselves to God. There was nothing that we could pay our sin debt with. And he bought us back. He redeemed us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He blesses us in so many ways. He has not left us as orphans, but he provides, he helps, he blesses us in so many ways. Oh, may God help us to take this word, look into that perfect law of liberty, bless him, ask him to bless you with his spirit so that you can see clearly. Not being deceived, but to see clearly what needs to change in our lives. And I can say that because I know that in every one of us, the best person you know on this earth, there's still some room for improvement. And even in John 15, when he talks about the vine and we're the branches and we cannot bear fruit of ourselves except we abide in the vine. And he says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Well, isn't he satisfied with what we're doing? Well, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. If we ever get to the point where we're doing enough for God, we are totally deceived. Totally deceived. May God help us to practice a pure and effective. I said effective. If it's an effective religion, it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not unprofitable. He deserves us to serve him effectively. He gives us his word. That word worketh effectually in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That word effectually worketh in them that believe. And so if we're believers,
and we apply ourselves to this word, oh, may it fashion us. May it transform us. May it make us more fruitful. May it make us to see ourselves as we really are and see our need of the Lord and beg him for the help and strength that we need every day so that we can let our light shine, so that we can be salt in the earth, so that we can bear fruit to his glory, so that we would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's given us a kingdom. We have it here. We can enjoy it right now, but there's coming a time when the kingdom will have been delivered up to God. And that's at the end. And you won't need this teaching then. You'll have a perfect understanding then. Our trials will be over then. Our works will be over then. And we'll be blessed to be with the Lord, with all of the redeemed family. Now, he may have some work for us to do up there. I just don't know. Haven't found that described in the Word of God. I don't know what we'll be doing in heaven except for praising and giving glory to his matchless name. Now, he's worth enough praise and glory that it would be worth all of our time in heaven. So I don't know what if there's anything else that we'll be doing besides that. But bless your hearts. The struggles, the trials, the heartaches we face here will be over. Someday when he delivers the kingdom up to God. By the way, that's when Jesus comes back and gathers up all for whom he paid for and takes us home to be with him forever. Are you looking forward to that day? Me too. But it's not here yet. And I don't know when it's going to be here. And if you find anybody that tells you they know when it's going to be, you could just write them off. At least their statement. Because they don't know. Jesus said he didn't know. Now that's a brain twister, isn't it? God knew, but he hadn't revealed it. But the point is, if no man knows, then there's not enough information in here for you to figure it out either. Otherwise, he'd have said, search the scriptures and you'll find the answer. May God help us not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. Searching his word daily, asking for his Holy Spirit to reveal unto us that which he knows we need. We don't know enough about our needs to ask him specifically. Now, we do ask for a lot of things, don't we? There are some things we realize that we need to work on. But God knows exactly. And when he reveals something to us, he reveals exactly what we need. It's not off in the least. It's not deficient in the least. It's exactly what you need. Just like when you look in a mirror, you see exactly what's there. Good or bad. It's what it is. God's word does the same thing. And he can show us what we need to know to serve him better. And when we do that, we'll be blessed in our deed. May God bless you is our prayer.